Our sermon text this morning is John chapter 9, verses 24 through 34. As you turn there in your Bibles, I would ask that you would please join me in turning our hearts towards the Lord and praying for a blessing upon His Word as we read it and as it is preached. Heavenly Father, we do turn our hearts towards your word, hoping that your spirit, trusting that your spirit will speak to us through it. We pray that as we read this word and as it is preached, we would be reminded of the power of a testimony for Christ, because it is Christ of whom we speak. We are reminded of the power of the Lord Jesus, who has saved us, who has opened our blind eyes and let us see clearly the things that the Lord has for us. And so now, Lord, please open our ears that we might hear wonderful things from your word that your spirit would say to us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. This is the reading of God's holy word to his holy people. In his commentary on this passage, R.C. Sproul points out that there is a difference between our personal testimony and the gospel itself. The gospel is the proclamation of the person and work of Christ and how we can appropriate the benefits of that work by faith alone. On the other hand, our personal testimony is the story of how Christ has dealt with each one of us, how we became Christians, or how we were converted. Now, while the two are not identical, our testimony can have a powerful effect when telling others about Christ. And that's something that we want to see today in our text. The passage deals with a man healed of blindness and is brought before the Jewish leaders for a type of trial. And they desperately want to discredit Jesus and are hoping to trap this man into saying something for that very purpose. They wanted to know if he had actually been born blind. And so what did they do? If you were here last week, you might remember, they had called his parents in to really interrogate them. And after that, they now resume the interrogation of the man who had been healed of blindness. And we see that beginning in verses 24 and 25. So the Pharisees have just finished questioning this man's parents, and they've gotten nowhere. In fact, if anything, they've lost ground, because it becomes clear that their son, who now can see, had actually been blind all his life from birth. So there's no longer any excuse for denying that a miracle had taken place. But these Pharisees, they're not willing to give in to this. And so they call the son back into court. Now, if they can't deny that a healing has occurred, then at least they can attempt to take the focus off of Jesus. And why would they want to do that? Well, the last thing they want is for the common people in Israel to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, after all, if you remember what comes down later in this gospel, is that if the people begin to follow Jesus and they begin to think of him as truly the Messiah, and he becomes this Messiah who might lead the people out of the bondage of Rome, from under Rome, what would happen? Rome would come in with their army and destroy the nation. So the Pharisees would lose everything. So they have skin in the game, so to speak. They don't want to see the people following this Messiah. So they begin a new round of interrogation, and they say to this man who had been born blind, "Give glory to God. We know this man," that is, we know Jesus of Nazareth, "is a sinner." Now, what do they mean by this? Well, they're implicitly acknowledging that a healing had actually taken place. But they also have no intention of giving the credit to Christ. And so they tell this man to give the glory to God and in effect stop giving it to someone who they judge to be a sinner. Now, what's the logic behind all this? Well, we need to remember that they considered Jesus to be a sinner because of he refused to keep the human traditions that they had wrapped around the Sabbath laws. Now, Jesus wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking the law of God, but he was using the law of God as an opportunity to show mercy towards others, in this specific case, towards a man who had been blind. In other words, he healed a man on the Sabbath, showing that the Sabbath was actually made for the benefit of men. It was given to be a blessing to man. But the Pharisees, for their part, what did they do with it? They turned what was to be a blessing into a curse with their own personal scruples, forcing people to obey them, binding their consciences rather than practicing mercy and grace. And since Jesus didn't follow their rules, well then, in their minds, he was simply a sinner. Well, they reasoned that since Jesus was a sinner, then he couldn't be from God, and therefore he couldn't actually have ever healed this man. So when the man came out of the pool of Siloam, and he could see, well, obviously, it wasn't Jesus, but it was God who did the healing. Once again, the healed man, here's what they say, but he'll have none of it. He lets them know that he has no knowledge of whether Jesus is a sinner or not, but one thing he's certain of, Jesus is the one who made the mud, put it on his eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. After all, when the man had first encountered Jesus, that man had never seen a thing all his life, and now he could see everything clearly. The implication is unmistakable. And he says it here, "I was blind and now I see." And why is that? Well, because Jesus healed me. That's what he's implying here. In other words, what he's saying to the Pharisees is your opinion, but facts are a stubborn thing. And the fact is, I now see, and I now see because of what Jesus did for me. Well, at this point, things in the debate start to get rather heated. And look at verses 26 through 27. The Pharisees are at a loss. This man isn't going to budge at all, and so they ask him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now, the very question acknowledges the truth, that it really was Jesus who had done this. And so now they want to know, how was it done? They already asked them this back in verse 15. So when you get to verse 27, you can see the man is a little bit frustrated with these interrogators. After all, if you think about it, his neighbors had already asked him the same question, And the Pharisees had been asking him this repeatedly. And so now they're doing it again. And he just kind of unloads on them. And he says, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he says this, do you also want to be his disciples? Now, I'll unpack that a little bit. What was it he had told them? Well, back in verse 15, he had said, he put mud on my eyes, and he washed, and now I see. And so he told them exactly what Jesus had done and what had happened. But then he also told them something else. If you look just a couple of verses later into verse 17, he says to them, this man is a prophet. So now what he does in this debate with the Pharisees is he rebukes them for not believing him. He said, you wouldn't listen. I've told you all this and you wouldn't listen. In other words, you wouldn't believe. Now, we've all met people like this, haven't we? They're bound and determined not to believe the truth. No matter how often they're told, no matter how obvious it might be, they just won't listen. They dig in their heels against it. Well, that's what's happening between this man and the Pharisees. And so the man, in his frustration, he begins to get a little sarcastic when he's speaking to these Jewish leaders. He says, do you also want to become his disciples? You see, is that why you keep questioning me? Because you want to be his disciples? Now he knows the answer to the question. He's well aware of the hostility that they have towards Jesus. In fact, the more the debate rages, the clearer this man seems to see who Christ really is, and the more obvious the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees becomes. But I want you to look closely at the man's last question. Do you also, see the word also, want to become his disciples? What's he implying here? The Pharisees know what he's implying. They see it clearly. This man is taking a stand. This uneducated, formerly blind man who has the audacity to ridicule and rebuke these learned men is identifying with Jesus Christ. Verse 28, they seem to lose all composure, and it says in the text they revile him. See, if they're willfully blind about who Jesus is, they can clearly see something else. This man is calling himself a disciple of Jesus. As though it were the highest of insults, they say to him, you are his disciple. And it didn't occur to them that they were just paying him a great compliment by saying that. But for their part, they harbor an absolute refusal to even entertain the idea that Jesus might be legitimate. So what do? They run for cover. They run to Moses. We're disciples of Moses. But you know what? They're not disciples of Moses. They were far from it. They were insinuating that they followed the law of Moses regarding the Sabbath. But they have a problem here. The problem for them is that they were confusing their tradition with the law of Moses. They were adding to it. So they were using Moses while adding to him as if the law that God had revealed through Moses wasn't enough. They had bought into a system that went beyond the Word of God. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what happened in the Protestant Reformation. That's what the reformers were fighting against. The medieval church had added all kinds of things into what people had to believe so that they ended up concealing the gospel. And the gospel was no longer understood by the average person. They added things like purgatory and indulgences and prayers to the saints. And all this went beyond the scriptures. You don't find it in the Bible. They were hiding the gospel then behind their traditions. Well, that's what the Pharisees are doing as well. And so they pit Moses against Jesus. They rightly say, though, that God has spoken through Moses, but what they fail to recognize is the one who can say, Moses spoke about me. Moses wrote of Jesus, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the one who would come and destroy the devil. Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that the people should listen to. The priesthood, the sacrifice, the tabernacle of which Moses wrote about, all pointed to Jesus Christ who was to come. And yet the Pharisees would claim ignorance of Christ's divine origin when they say, as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. You see, if they had believed Moses, they would have believed that Jesus was sent by the Father, because that's what Moses was testifying of. But they demonstrate an ignorance of Moses by their rejection of Christ. And yet, the man healed of blindness, what does he do? He stands his ground against them. In fact, he schools the theologians in what we could call Christology 101, you know, the study of Christ. Verses 30 through 33. Let's look at that together. He says in that text, the man answered, why this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and he does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he turns the theological tables on the Pharisees. He's really going for the jugular in this debate at this point. He's basically saying to them, you proud men who claim to know so much, it's amazing that you don't know the origin of this man who opened the eyes of a blind person. This man is now the teacher, and the teachers have become the students. He acknowledges what they've already accepted as true, that God does not listen to sinners, but only to those who worship and serve him. And the scripture teaches that. We read it this morning in Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And again, in Proverbs 15:29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And then this man nails it with his final statement. He says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, God doesn't answer the prayers of the wicked, but God heard Jesus. And God did something through him that was unheard of in all human history. He opened the eyes of a blind man. So the man's argument is doing something rather interesting. It's actually strengthening his own understanding of Jesus. You know, it's been said that the best way to learn something is to teach others. Well, maybe the best way to grow in our theology is to share it with others. Sometimes we're forced to think deeply when they ask us questions that we find hard to understand and we have to go and search the scriptures. But anyways, this man basically says, he who healed me is no sinner, but he is definitely from God. If he were not, I would still be begging in the streets. I'd still be blind as a bat. So what he's doing is he's beating them at their own game. He experienced the power of God in Christ, and he could not be dissuaded. Whatever he may have heard from scriptures when he was blind and had attended synagogue or attended temple, whatever he had heard of scriptures then was now confirmed by the power of Jesus in his life, that he was willing to testify that Jesus must be from God. And yet, he is to learn that there is a cost when one stands with Jesus. Look at verse 34, the last verse of our text. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, see, the Pharisees aren't going to take it lying down from this man. They're unable to refute him. They can't deny that the man can see. They can't deny that he had been blind. They can't refute the logic of the from Scripture. So what do? Well, they resort to character assassination and to abuse of their own power. They prove the words of Jesus is true in what he said in Matthew chapter 10, that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So what they do then is they refer back to the man's blindness to accuse him of being born in sin. Now, if you remember, when this chapter started, the disciples had come to Jesus when they saw the man begging, and they said to him, "Who was it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They were asking an honest question. But the Pharisees here aren't asking any question. They're insisting that this man is in utter sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been born blind. They conclude then, they don't have to listen to him. He has nothing to teach them. I mean, after all, who were these guys? They were the righteous ones, right? And now here was a man, sinful through and through from birth. And when they have nothing else on which to stand, they simply throw the man out. They cast him out. Rather than repent, rather than give any thought to the idea that they possibly might be the ones who are wrong, they excommunicate the man. Now, excommunication is biblical when a person persists in unrepented sin. But it's to be used to reclaim the sinner and to restore him to God. What were these men doing? They were wielding it like a sword, persecuting the innocent. And why? Because of their hatred for Christ. They hated the disciple because they hated Christ whom he followed. You know, brothers and sisters, this is still the world in which we live today. People will go to any length to discredit Jesus, and when he can't be denied, they resort to slander and malice and banishment of his people. This is the testimony of the church throughout the centuries. We still see that today. There will always be people hostile to the gospel, people who do not want to hear it. And sometimes those people are, we even find them among those who call themselves Christians. When I was in Mexico serving as a missionary, the indigenous people I worked with had been forced off their ancestral lands, banished from their community because they had embraced the gospel and left the Roman church. They ended up choosing to live in squalor on the outskirts of the city rather than deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Don't be surprised, then, if you also face rejection for your faith. People may say to us at times, "I don't have to listen to you Christians. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're sinners just like me. What can you teach me?" Just like the Pharisees were asking this man, "Would you teach us?" But like this man who knew the power of grace, let us stand for Christ. Let us never be afraid to say, "I was blind and now I see." Even if we don't have all the theological answers to questions that are asked, even if we might be considered a fool for the sake of the gospel, may we still boldly say, "This much I know, Christ has healed me. I was blind, and now I see." You never know. but your own personal testimony might prepare people to hear and believe the gospel when it is presented to them in God's providence. So let us then stand for Christ, even in the midst of unbelief. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, having heard this man's testimony, having seen that he had to go toe-to-toe with those who would reject Christ, we know that we live in the same world that he did, and we will often face people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and will want us to do the same. Please give us the grace to stand strong for Christ. Give us the wisdom to know what to say in those times, that we may honor him. And in doing so, may our faith be strengthened. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.